We're going to be reading in Acts chapter 22 today. And Harry is not here today, but Harry's one of these guys that gets a kick out of like unusual dates, you know. So yesterday he was saying at the men's prayer breakfast, "Do you know what today is?" I'm like, "What? 12, 13, 14. I'm like, "Oh, that just doesn't thrill me." But I thought it was amusing. We're in chapter 22, verses 2 through 22 today. So Harry would have been excited. I'm having struggles here. All right, good. And if you do not have a Bible and would like to follow along, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, and it should be like page 617. So if you don't have a Bible and wish to follow, it's there. All right, before we read, before we consider the Word, let's talk to our Father. Father, we want to come and make this request. We want to speak from our hearts this, Lord. Please speak to us. I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would hear your truth, that we would give attention to your word, your holy word, that you would illuminate us so that we might be made more like your Son, Jesus Christ, so that our lives might be increasingly brought under his lordship, where all is well. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So perhaps, continuing, well, it's not where I'm supposed to be today, but I was reminded of another song, this one a little more serious. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And we're gonna see here in the scripture today another dire situation, but one in which a man who we've been following faces threats to his life and sees the goodness of God in the midst of that. And he worships and honors and gives thanks to his God in the midst of that. And that, of course, would be the Apostle Paul. And once more, we find him in today's reading before an angry mob looking to take his life. So Paul's third missionary journey was completed. He returned to Jerusalem, which was the headquarters for the church of in the first century. And when he arrived there, we were told he was warmly greeted by the brothers, that is, the followers of Christ. But he was not so warmly greeted by the non-believing Jews that he encountered there. And we read about that last week, but back up just a bit. Paul's journey to Jerusalem, first of all, was not alone. He was with a rather large group of brothers that traveled with him, converts to Christ from Asia and Europe, who were, it appears at least, were traveling with him in order to deliver financial support for the Jerusalem church that had become so impoverished by ostracization from society and from famine. But all of them had this in common: faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And to reiterate, the trouble that Paul faces in Jerusalem was not unexpected. It came as no surprise, because three times the Holy Spirit had warned him that he would face hardship and prison upon his arrival in Jerusalem. More specifically, Agabus, a prophet, had warned him that he would be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. And as I pointed out previously, that's the very same thing Jesus spoke of him, his own self, when he was going to Jerusalem. You know, that I'll be handed over to the Gentiles. So the words there are ominous. Agabus said this prophetically. I lost where I was in my notes. His trouble in Jerusalem begins when Jews from the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, recognize him, and they accuse him of this. This is their accusation. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and against our law and against this place. Okay, so that is the Jewish people, the Mosaic Law, and the Jerusalem Temple are the three things that they're accusing him of teaching against. And in addition to that, they accuse him of bringing a Greek into the temple and thus defiling it. So those accusations are being made publicly in the temple, the court of the temple. And in response, the scripture says this, that the whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. And at that point, Paul is dragged from the temple. The gates are shut in order to prevent him from gaining sanctuary in the temple. And the scene turns violent with Paul's life in danger. He's being beaten at this point, okay? But before they can put him to death, the occupying Roman soldiers show. And they're not necessarily there with the aim of rescuing Paul, I don't think, but with the aim of keeping peace. That's their main incentive. But when those Roman soldiers come, they arrest Paul, they bind him in chains, and then they're trying to ascertain from the crowd what he's done, who he is, and what he's done. And in the midst of all this chaos, Paul manages to ask permission to speak. And he somehow manages to quiet the angry mob. And from the steps of the temple, he offers the crowd his defense. And that's what we're going to read today. What does Paul say to this angry mob trying to take his life? So the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 22, verse 2 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And also the high priest and the council can testify. I even obtained letters from their brothers and from the brothers in Damascus. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, I came near Damascus. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because of the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned into Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to him, go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. This is the word of the Lord. So as I've pointed out on numerous occasions, the book of Acts is a historical document. It's the telling of a story, and more of a narrative than the theology that we get in Paul's writings. Sometimes it's difficult to say, okay, what do I do with this? What does this mean to me, and how do I make application of this story to my life? And I hope we'll be able to do that to some degree today. But I pointed out last week, Paul had communicated with the Roman soldiers in Greek. That was when he'd asked permission to speak, he spoke in Greek. And that was the language of the learned and the sophisticated people. And now as he addresses the crowd, he speaks to them in Aramaic, which is the common language of the Jewish people. And hearing him speaking in their common and native language, they all get quiet and begin to listen. He begins to address them with familial language. He calls them brothers and fathers. And then his testimony begins, okay? The story that we read, Paul retelling this, is not one that's altogether new to us. We've heard it, or at least part of it, from previous reading in Acts. Some of the details are perhaps different now, but he begins by saying, and I want to try to point out how Paul answers the charge as we go. But he begins by saying, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, which is Jerusalem. So to answer the charge that he had taught against the people, the Jewish people, Paul says, I am one. I'm a Jew. I'm one of you. He does not disown his Jewishness. I'm a Jew. He's also a Christian. He's a believer, a follower in Christ. But he's a Jew. I don't know if you're familiar with Messianic Judaism, but there are a lot of Jews in the world who accept Jesus as Messiah. They refer to themselves by a label I think Paul might have used, and that is a completed Jew. One whose Jewishness has not been obliterated. One who's not divorced himself from his Jewishness, but has found fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, and I think that's what Paul would say. He's a Jew, but he's a follower of Christ. So the place of his birth, Tarsus. This afforded him the privilege of being a free man, and then the place of his upbringing, this city, which is Jerusalem, affords him the privilege of a good education in the law of Moses, and his teacher, Gamaliel, offers a first-rate education in the law. Gamaliel was renowned as the greatest rabbi of the first century. We encountered him before. You remember encountering Gamaliel? Acts chapter 5. The Sanhedrin had gathered to try to determine what to do with this growing Christian community. Gamaliel was a leading member of the Sanhedrin, and he presented at that gathering what became the winning argument. How are we going to deal with this? Gamaliel says, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Fighting against God's not a very good place to be, is it? You ever been there? I'm going to point out in a minute that Paul argued with the Lord. You ever argue with the Lord? I think he'll allow you to argue with him, you know, at least for a while, at least to some degree. But you know what? The older I get, the more I find that my arguing with the Lord not only doesn't get me anywhere, it's counterproductive to what I really want, and that is to find joy and peace in my life. When I trust and obey, again, another old song, I find myself happy in Jesus. So Gamaliel was a smart man. He said, let's don't oppose something that may pit us against God. I've seen what happens to those who go up against the throne, and it's not pretty. The point is that Paul is a very well-educated man, and as a Jew, he says, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and he goes on to say, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. And I don't think that he means he's no longer zealous for God, okay? I think he's just saying, when I was in your stead, when I was in the place you are, I was just as zealous as you are. He says in another place, though, Romans chapter 10, I can testify about the Jews that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And that is the state that he had one time found himself living in, with a limited knowledge of God. And he goes on to describe in that limited knowledge what he did. He said, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the Sanhedrin can testify. Luke had described him earlier like this. Saul, who we now know as Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. And then he moves on and he tells about his conversion, which is recorded in Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus, going there with the intention of arresting and persecuting Christians, going there with the idea of executing his duty as an opponent of Christ Jesus and his gospel. He was interested in stamping out the name and the way and the gospel. And he says, at noon, he was, quote unquote, arrested by Christ, stopped dead in his tracks. A bright light at noon, so a light that far outshines the noonday sun, shines from heaven and flashes around him, and he's left flat on the ground. And as was recorded at his conversion, he tells again, Christ Jesus spoke, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? From there, Paul goes on to recount the details of his conversion. The conversation that he had with the Lord, being led blind into the town of Damascus, his sight restored through the ministry of Ananias, and the commission that was delivered to him by Ananias, or through Ananias. Paul, as he tells the story here, gives us details that weren't included in the first accounting of his conversion. So I'll take a moment to delve into those added details. Ananias says to Saul, the God of our fathers, that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jewish people, Yahweh, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Crazy, isn't it? I suppose it's not a whole lot more crazy than God choosing me for the work he called me to, or you to the work that he called you to. Right? It's kind of crazy. Me? God has chosen you, Ananias says to Saul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. And so now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So God has personally selected Paul, the persecutor of the church, the killer of Christians, to be his spokesperson, to lead a worldwide evangelism crusade that transforms the face of the earth, that transforms men and women from enemies of God to children of the Most High. God had chosen him for this work. Firstly, to know the will of God. To know the will of God. And I think that we can conclude or assume specifically that he's speaking of God's will in regard to the gospel. The implications of, I pointed this out on a number of occasions. Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose to life and he never really said why, right? I mean, he gave some hints at it. But a clear explanation of what that was going to accomplish, I don't think Jesus ever really did that. Rather, he left it for his apostles to receive revelation concerning what that was and then to disseminate it to the world. He did the deed for our salvation and then said to his apostles, go tell them why I did it. So I think when we speak about Paul knowing God's will here, specifically what is in view is knowing his will concerning the gospel, and perhaps more specifically God's will that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people, Jew and Gentile. That God's intention is that people from every nation come to salvation through the preaching of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So that's, God's called you to know this stuff, Paul. Secondly, he says to see the righteous one. The righteous one is a Jewish expression, a biblical expression, referring to the Messiah. So you're going to see the Messiah, and though Paul had not seen Jesus face to face in his earthly, while Jesus was on earth, God, through Ananias, says, you have been chosen to see the Messiah. I don't think in this case he means literally to see Jesus with his eyes or in a vision, although that does occur, and I'll come to that in a second. But the word used here, to see the righteous one, is a word that means to be enlightened, to understand. So it's not chiefly speaking of literal vision here, but another sort of vision, or another sort of seeing. Knowing the righteous one, understanding him, to be enlightened to him. As I say, he does actually have a vision of Jesus, and we'll see that here in just a second, but I think at that point the emphasis is on a mental knowing, comprehending. And then thirdly, he says, you've been chosen to hear words from his mouth, that is, the righteous one's, the Messiah's mouth. It's chiefly his letter to the church in Galatia that Paul speaks of the special revelation that he receives from the Lord. His understanding of Christ, he says, did not come from the teaching of men, but that the Lord himself taught Paul as he was in the desert. Okay, so the Lord was the one who made clear to Paul the things that he was to convey in the scriptures. So there's one thing that Paul says here that's in the commission that he received that is included in the previous account, but it's not included here, which is unusual since it's exactly what's happening to him, namely that he would suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. He leaves that part out, but he points to the calling that God has placed on his life. And then he returns to the unfolding of the events after his conversion. Verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem, that is from Damascus, and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. quick, he said. Leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And here's what I said, where I said earlier, Paul decides to argue with the Lord. Quick, get up and leave. Paul says, no, that's not right. I know better. And so in essence, his argument is this: who's better to preach Jesus in Jerusalem than me? Because they know how zealously I persecuted the followers of Christ. My testimony as one who was previously employed in trying to get these people wiped off the face of the earth, my testimony is certainly going to hold weight in their eyes. They know that I was present at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, that I was there giving my consent. And if I believed in Jesus, if I have placed my trust in him as Messiah of Israel, surely they'll listen to me. So that's his argument why he should stay in Jerusalem. And the Lord just says, I got other plans, Paul. So let's think. What does Paul say in his testimony, this testimony that we've recounted, as it relates to the charges that have been made against him? This man teaches all men everywhere against our people, against our law, and against this place. Okay? So Paul has said, against our people, the Jews, I am one of you. I'm a Jew. Against our law, that is the law of Moses, he says, in essence, I'm an expert in the law. I was taught by the greatest teacher of our time. This place, the temple, Jerusalem, he says, this is where I pray. This is where I received a vision of Christ, in this very temple. Now, I want to say this. You know, Paul has grown in his understanding both of the Jewish people and of the Mosaic law and of the temple. Okay, he's grown in his understanding. And he no longer sees the Jews as having an exclusive claim on the God of Israel, but the door is open to Messiah through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The law no longer has jurisdiction over believers, although it does have a good and noble purpose. God doesn't still dwell in temples made by men, and as I pointed out last week, the very builder of the temple, Solomon himself, said the same thing. So you can't really fault Paul for saying God doesn't dwell in temples made by hand when Solomon, who built the temple, said it, right? So to say that he teaches against these things, Paul's making clear here, is inaccurate. Yeah, I have something to say about these things, but I'm not teaching against them. Okay, so up to this point, Paul's been speaking to a moderately calm, perhaps even attentive audience, right? But he closes with a remark that once again turns up the heat. So after Paul tells about his argument with the Lord, I'm the right person for this job, God. Just leave me here so I can do it. The Lord responds, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Does that sound too outrageous to you? It doesn't sound too outrageous to me for God to say, go, I'm going to send you to preach to Gentiles. But in verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and they shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. So as I read through that this week and I thought about what Paul said and how they responded, it reminded me of the first time that Jesus ever preached publicly. Do you remember that? That's it. Unrolled the scroll of, do you remember? Isaiah, where it was written, now the quote escapes me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the blind, etc. This is the very first sermon that public sermon that Jesus preached. He preached it in the synagogue of his hometown in Nazareth. And the event ended like this, and then I'll go back and see what brought us to this point. This is how it ended, Jesus' first sermon. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. Because Jesus can do things like that, you know. So my question is, when Jesus preached in the synagogue in Nazareth and had this violent reaction from the crowd attempting to kill him, what was it that stirred them up so much? A lot of people are under the impression that it was because Jesus had claimed to be Messiah. That when he had read the messianic prophecy, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." A lot of people assume that's what got the crowd riled. Read it again. Because when Jesus said this day is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. When Jesus said this is what Luke said about the synagogue. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. When Jesus said, "Today is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing," they were like, "Oh yeah, that's beautiful, wonderful, hallelujah." But my Lord Jesus couldn't keep his mouth shut. Because he went on to speak of God's concern and love and care for the Gentiles. The goyim. The others. Those people. And can you begin to see the kind of religious hatred that can get a hold of people? So the caution for me as I read this event, and the caution for you, the caution for the church, is this. The gospel message is for all people, everywhere. In Jesus' words, "Whosoever will, let him come unto me." The gospel message is for all people. And if I would attempt to withhold the gospel from people of a different race or people of a different socioeconomic status, whatever, I sin against the gospel. Because I must not hold with contempt those for whom Christ died. And he died for all. So we sing a song. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. Is a love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You consider me your friend, and you capture my heart again. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners, and Christ came to save the likes of me. He lavished his love upon me, the chief of sinners, will he not lavish it upon anyone who turns to him in faith? And so this, his love to me is extravagant. And his intention is that his love through me be extravagant. That I extend the love of Christ to the outcast, to the misfits, to sinners like me and you. Thus I close.